This is Larry Phillips again, back with you. We're going to be doing a study in Colossians, and I think you're going to find this to be very enlightening. In the first chapter of Colossians, Paul so many times starts his epistle with the phrase, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. And there's a reason why he uses that phrase, by the will of God. He wants everybody to know that it had nothing to do with his will, that he was an apostle or an elect child of God, but it was by God's will, not his will. And we see that very evident throughout Paul's earlier life, that he was persecuting the church and he was trying to bring it to havoc, and he was arrested by God, and God had his will in Paul's life. Second verse says, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ. It's very important to know who Paul's addressing in his writings. He's not talking to just any Tom, Dick, and Harry out in the street, but he's talking to the saints and the faithful brethren in Christ. He's speaking to the elect. And he goes on and he says in the fourth verse, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, and the love which ye have to all the saints. In the fifth verse he says, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. That's a very similar idea to Peter when he says reserved in heaven for you. Paul used the phrase laid up for you in heaven. It's like alluding to the inheritance that we have. Let's go on over to the 11th verse. It says here, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. And speaking of Christ, unto all patience, long suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. I would say that was a pretty good affirmation of the irresistible grace of God. If we're made to do something, that's pretty strong. He has made us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Verse 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us in the kingdom of his dear Son. In John 3, when Christ is talking to Nicodemus, Nicodemus says, you know, what must a man do to be, to come to the kingdom of God? And Jesus said, well, you must be born again. And Nicodemus says, well, how can a man enter into the womb of his mother the second time? And Christ said, the Spirit bloweth where it listeth, and no man knoweth the sound thereof. And here is a good example of that, he's translated us in the kingdom of his dear Son. That is regeneration. Next verse it says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And it says, who, speaking of Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. It's a passage in John where it says, if you've seen, they said, show unto us the Father. And Jesus said to them, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Okay. So Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him, again speaking of Christ, verse 16, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. I remember at a much younger age, I was struggling with God's sovereignty over evil, and I was talking to a person, and I said, you know, I believe God is sovereign over evil. And he said, well, that's very evident. In Colossians, the first chapter, the 16th verse, it says, will they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers? All things were created by him And it was sometime later when I realized that it expresses why he created all these things. It says right there in that chapter, they were created by him and for him. So the purpose of him creating these, all of these things, were for himself. The next verse says, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Do you know that nothing could continue to exist and consist if it weren't for Christ? And he, verse 18, Christ is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross by him, by Christ, to reconcile all things in himself by Christ, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Now the next verse is really interesting. It says, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. And for God's elect, we can all absolutely affirm that yes, there were times in our life when we were alienated, we were enemies in our minds by our wicked works. But Christ has reconciled us. And how did he do that? Well, in the next verse it says, in the body of his flesh through death. Okay? It's through his death to present you holy and unblameable without. Okay, unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Unreprovable in his sight. So he's going to look upon the righteousness of Christ. He's not going to look at our past sins, our future sins, or even our present sins, because he's forgiven all sin. And I can prove that here in a minute. I'll show that to you. But it says that if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard and which you have preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. And it says that in the 26th verse, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. You know, the gospel is a two-edged sword. It is a savor of life to those who believe, and it's a savor of death to those who are not the elect. Those who are not God's chosen people, this mystery is going to be hid from ages and from generations, but it is going to be made manifest to his saints. Verse 27 says, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. In chapter 2 of Colossians, it says that in verse 2, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father, and of Christ, in whom we are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And you know, it's amazing. Paul has a tremendous eloquence with words in describing this. This faith that has been given to us, what we were made to be partakers of, the inheritance of the saints in light. And it says here, there's a warning, it says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the rudiments of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. In other words, don't go into a man-centered philosophy. Focus on what Christ has done on the cross. Focus on what He's done with the covenant before the foundation of the world. He says in the next verse, "For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you're complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power." He restates again that, look, He's over all. He's sovereign over evil. He's sovereign over it all. Everything's under Him. And he says, verse 12, "Buried with Him in baptism, wherein also you're risen with Him through the faith of the operations of God, who hath raised Him from the dead." So it has nothing to do with our free will. It's through the faith of the operation of God. And he says, "And you being dead in your sins," I want to stop right there. Paul says that we were dead in our sins. Okay. How many people out there are preaching that we're not totally dead, we're just sort of have a bent toward evil, or that we are crooked, or that we have glimmerings of natural light in it. I mean, there's people out there that teach, well, you know, we're born created in the image of God. No, we're not. We're born and conceived in sin. Adam was created in the image of God. But when Adam and Eve fell, it plunged the whole human race into spiritual death. So forget this false teaching about the fact that we are born in the image of God and we have glimmerings of natural light in us, because we are born and conceived in sin. And here he says we're dead in our sins. And what happened? Well, he says that the uncircumcision of your flesh hath he quickened together with him, forgiving you all trespasses. Remember what I said a while ago? When he forgave us of our past and our present and all of our future sins for the elect. He did not impute our sins to us. He looks upon the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and he understands our weaknesses and our failings and our falterings. Now, that's not to say that we're not to confess our sins and repent of our sins and acknowledge our sins when we do so. But the point is that he says in the 15th verse, he says, "Having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them." Triumphing over them. He is victorious in the work that he accomplished for us. And so this is a very, very good. And we're going to stop there for today, because I wanted to make the point that Christ is ruling and reigning in heaven now. Okay, there's a lot of people that want to leave Christ on the cross as a suffering servant. But Christ has suffered. He's died. He's risen again. He's seated at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us. And He is a victorious coming King. And He's victorious now. He's ruling and reigning. And He is accomplished. He's triumphed. Again, just to repeat that passage in the 15th verse of chapter 2. Having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them. And then he goes on to warn that let no man, verse 18, to beguile you of your reward in voluntary humility and worshiping of angels and intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. You know, we're around the the pagan holiday of Christmas, Christ Mass season, and you see all these angels up on all the buildings, and people almost worship angels today. And you see all these idolatrous images around. The Bible says not to participate in graven images or any likeness of anything. You know, you go into churches and you'll see big pictures of Jesus up. You know, these are kind of, this is kind of a will worship. It's not, in fact, in the 23rd verse it says, which things indeed have a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not any honor to the satisfying the flesh. You know, the Catholics worship the dead saints and pray to the saints. Our focus is to be on Christ and His completed work. And if we, you know, if we are in Christ, our focus will be more and more on what He has done in as our eternal high priest, as the priest after the order of Melchizedek, Jesus Christ, who is the Alpha Omega and the beginning and the end. God bless. We look forward to talking with you next time.